Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Two-man car. Man in the generic sense, me and my wife. Jess and Romero, Anita, Tobias and Sarah. And we're talking about spiritual warfare, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. You know what we're talking about. We just came back from Pomona. It was an incredible event. We were over at St. Madeline. Want to thank Father, what was his name?
Father Manuel Bravo.
What a great holy priest.
Yeah, wonderful priest. And I'd like to thank you all for joining us today. And I'm sitting in for Dan and Kyle, but I'm no Dan and Kyle, trust me.
They'll be back. They'll be back in August.
Welcome.
Yeah, let's start with the St. Michael, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll pray it in Latin, babe. Santi Michele Arcangele, defendinos in praelio, contra nequitium et insidious diaboli est presidium, imperet ili Deo supplices et precamor tuque, princeps militiae celestis, satanam aliosque, spiritus malignus, quiad petitionem animanum pervagantur in mundo, divina virtute in inferno de trude, amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Santo, amen. We want to talk about the evil eye. There's a good article written by Susan Brinkman, and she actually works for Jeanette. What's her name?
Jeanette Williams from EWTN.
Yeah, they work together at Women for Grace, and they do some occult research. I grabbed some stuff from them. They're very good. And somebody emailed them by the name of BP, and he says to Women of Grace, he wrote to them, "My cousin has an evil eye in his house. It is occult and can be dangerous, right?" And so Susan Brinkman, who's a fellow Catholic that's involved in answering New Age questions, she responds by the following.
Yeah, she says, absolutely. The evil eye is the occult and is usually associated with witchcraft and the dark arts. In the book, he tells of Father Gabriel Morth, an exorcist, tells a story. He describes the evil eye as consisting of a spell cast by looking at someone with the intention of causing them harm. Quote, he says, "It does not come about as many think, by believing that some individuals cause bad luck by just looking at you. This is nonsense." So the evil eye is a true spell. In other words, it presupposes the will to harm a predetermined person with the intervention of demons. In this instance, the nefarious deed is achieved through the sense of sight. While I could never be certain that a particular spell was a result of the evil eye and whether a look had been sufficient, the effects were clear.
That definition was straight from the top exorcist that lived on planet Earth. He's a Roman exorcist, Father Gabriel Amorth. And he says, that was a clear, succinct definition of the evil eye. It says here, let me share, it says, these effects of the evil eye range anywhere from incessant yawning to grave misfortune and even death. So these are the effects when somebody does this in the occult to you and they're projecting a demon at you. Some cases report the afflicted becoming suddenly sluggish and nauseous after receiving the evil eye, and to suffer from a feeling of having something inside you. Others say this curse can kill or maim livestock, cause mechanical failure in machinery, even topple walls. Belief in the evil eye is as much cultural as it is spiritual, and variations of it can be found among the Portuguese, Turks, Egyptians, Scandinavians, and especially the Middle East, from where it is believed to originate. I think there's a variation, Anita, of the evil eye amongst Latinos. And blacks, no, they know they call it mad dogging.
Yeah, that's right.
Seriously. I mean,
in the
barrios and ghettos,
yes, I'm sure all of you know that.
If one guy looks at another guy mean, they call it mad dogging, and guys kill themselves over that. Why'd you shoot him? Why'd you stab him? He mad dogged me, officer. Hispanics and blacks have their own version of the evil eye, and it causes them to go crazy. They grab a knife and a gun. Why'd you shoot him? He mad dogged me. What? I mean, so that's kind of the Latino and black version of the evil eye as well.
Right. It is. Man-made there.
Yeah. The article continues.
Okay. Here we go. It says, people are known to go to great lengths to ward off the evil eye, such as BP's the questioner, the one that
made the initial question.
Cousin who is more than likely using some kind of object that supposedly projects one from the evil eye.
And here's my comment here. A lot of people, the evil eye is just, it's a diabolical practice, but there's also a lot of superstition attached to us. And so people say, oh, somebody gave me the evil eye. So they go to some botanica and they get these superstitious objects by this curandera who told them, here, this is the way you ward off the evil eye. And demons are attracted and summoned and attached to these superstitious objects, such as sages, such as crystals, such as dream catchers, such as cornicellos or other talismans. So what's a talisman? A talisman is like a stone or a ring or another object engraved with figures or characters, and it's supposed to possess occult powers and be worn as an amulet or a charm. These things don't protect you. They exacerbate the problem if, in fact, you did get cursed through the evil eye.
Yeah, in Jesse's blog, there's one on the cornicellos we have. We did post a blog about that. So you can just type in Jesse Romero blog cornicellos and it'll come up. Yeah. And he'll talk more about that on his blog. But we're going to continue on. The article continues, truth be told, devices of protection against the evil eye are cottage industry. Talismans of all shapes and sizes, which are classified as atropotropic, Greek for prophylactic or protective, are sold around the world and vary according to culture.
They're ripping you off. Okay?
I know.
You want to see what protects you against the evil eye? See this? The St. Benedict's crucifix. See this? My miraculous medal. See that?
My miraculous medal.
Her brown scapular. That's what protects. See this? The Holy Rosary. These are the weapons that protect you against the evil eye, not any of these talismans. Continue.
I want to mention something. When I was in a pediatric nurse and working in a nursing unit, there was mothers would come in and they would have the eye of the venado around their baby's wrist. And I asked them, so it was a superstition that they would bring and have this on their child. But remember, even in scripture where Christ says, was telling the Pharisees, you can't fight the demon, the Beelzebul against Beelzebul. That's the same thing. What are you fighting evil
the demon
with
the demon.
Even. That doesn't make sense.
Yes. You fight the demon with goodness,
with
the sacramentals and the prayer and faith. Yes. Okay. The article continues.
We are at right here. Superstitious rituals are another popular way of warding off the evil eye. In one tradition, a drop of oil in a glass of water is placed before a person suspected of being afflicted by the curse. If the oil dissolves, they have been cursed. If it floats on the surface, they have not been afflicted.
Everything that we just mentioned right now, everything is called the sin of superstition. All these talisman and amulets, sin of superstition, it's the violation of the first commandment, which, by the way, is the worst commandment to break of all 10.
Yeah. So it continues, a popular Greek ritual involves floating a wick in a bowl filled with half oil and half water. After lighting the wick, special prayers are said. Or those special prayers? What are those?
Incantations. Right.
It is believed that the water absorbs the bad energy, quote unquote, which is then discarded.
Yeah. As soon as you hear the term bad energy, run for the hills. Flee. Leave. This is the occult. This is the diabolical. This is not Catholic. These aren't Catholic norms. This isn't Catholic language. Babe, if you can share right there, we'll start with Father Amorth says.
Yeah. Father Amorth says that. The popular practice of wearing or using amulets or rituals to protect against the evil eye are all superstitious, and one should have recourse to God through prayer and not break the first commandment by relying on stones and trinkets, false gods to protect themselves, he says.
There's a bishop by the name of Donald Montrose. He wrote an excellent pastoral letter. It's on the internet. It's called Spiritual Warfare. The Occult Has Demonic Influence. And he explains why resorting to the power of Jesus Christ is the only thing, the most sensible and effective way to combat evil. Here's what he writes. It's powerful. It's three paragraphs. He says this. Therefore, if I'm baptized and I'm living in the kingdom of light in a state of sanctifying grace, Satan has no dominion over me unless through fear I open the door to his influence. Sanctifying grace means that I am sharing in a mysterious way of the life of God himself, and he's dwelling in my soul. That's the Catholic teaching right there. This bishop is saying what Father Ripperger says, Father Morth, Father Fortea, Father Essef. When you live in a state of grace, that closes the door. That's what protects you against the diabolical, not these amulets or trinkets.
Right.
Bishop Montrose says, however, when I commit a mortal sin, a serious sin, then I lose sanctifying grace and I begin to live in the kingdom of darkness. Even though I've been baptized and possibly confirmed, I become somewhat vulnerable as I persist unrepentant in serious sin. I become vulnerable to the influence of Satan. And here's the solution. The sacrament of reconciliation and the Eucharist are the special weapons that Jesus gave to his church to overcome sin and darkness. Bam.
So we need these sacraments.
They're not an option.
Christ. Yeah, absolutely.
They're essential.
Essential every day.
Governors.
Yes. Yeah, right. A sincere return to the sacraments and the proper use of sacramentals such as holy water, blessed salt, are more effective protection against spiritual dangers than superstitious talismans and rituals that only serve to attack the dark powers we fear.
Okay, we'll go next. We're going to move on to the story of the actual exorcism. His name was not Linda Blair, Robbie Meinhardt. We're going to go through the whole story and just pick out how this kicked off the session.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
How does the baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions. But what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb. Not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America, the billboard people.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. You know what? When you say the word man in the Bible, that includes women too. So let's not get crazy here and say, you're being exclusive. No, I'm not. I'm being biblical. We're going to move now, my wife and myself, we're going to move now to the story that really shook America in the 70s. And this is what opened up everybody's even understanding of the diabolical. It was that famous movie called The Exorcist. It was a 1973 movie. It was written by William Blatty, and it was directed by Friedkin. Friedkin was his last name. But everybody knows the movie. It was with Linda Blair. Now, the true story of that movie, in fact, it's based on a true story, and we're going to share you the contents of the story right now, but the true story was actually a young male boy. He's still alive right now. He's a practicing Catholic who lives in the East Coast. His name's Robbie Mannheim. So we're going to share the actual story that produced the movie, The Exorcist, in 1973. I may cut in and just add some spiritual warfare theology so we can get a deeper understanding of what happened here. But I'd like my wife to share the story.
Yeah, absolutely. We got a lot to cover. And this is how St. Michael cast out the Satan from this young man. Robbie Mannheim.
Not Linda Blair.
Yeah, not Linda Blair. So this is a true account. So this is how St. Michael cast out Satan from Robbie Mannheim. This year marks probably now the 18th anniversary of the only documented exorcism in the United States of America. This is important because one of the biggest lies of the devil is to convince mankind that he doesn't exist. You know, I'm sure you've heard, many of you who heard that. I don't believe in the devil. This perhaps explains the stunned reaction of audiences to dramatized version of this exorcism.
Psalm 119 says,
"This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio."
Rich, I hear some feedback.
Okay, Terry, okay. We know you want to get involved in our show.
All right, yeah.
right now, you're not invited.
It was Terry and Matt Arnold that jumped in right now. Okay, they're gone. Thanks, guys.
The scenes of the film were so gruesome that they caused many theater goers to throw up while others fainted and had to be taken away by the ambulance. Can you imagine?
Wow.
One man leaving the theater said it best, I believe.
Hmm.
This was a testimony of someone who once again believed in the devil. While the vivid scenes of the movie showed the horror and repugnance of demonic possession, it left out the most important part of the true story of this possessed Maryland boy. He was freed from the devil's clutches through the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima and the power of Saint Michael.
That's what the movie did leave out, and the article gets into it in detail. And this comes actually from the priest notes, with the article that we're sharing with you, from the priest notes that conducted the exorcism over Robbie Mannheim. One thing I just will say also, Robbie Mannheim, that was not Linda Blair. It was not a female, it was a male. He was a young Protestant kid. His parents were practicing Lutherans. Mm-hmm. And they took their child to their pastor. And their pastor very quickly saw that it was above his pay grade. And he just told his parents, he says, "You know what? I know I'm your pastor, but I don't know what to do with this. I know what it is because it's in the New Testament. It's called possession. But I'm going to recommend that you send your son up the street to the Catholics. They've been battling against this for 2,000 years. So that's the true story of this family. I'll let my wife continue, I'll make some comments.
Yeah, and then it's gonna cover all that Jesse just said, but in more detail. Also, I just want to mention Our Lady Fatima and Power of St. Michael. So you're going to see how powerful they work. That's why it's important to have these statues or images in your home. You're going to see why. Okay, here we go. We're going to go on with the article. It says, the central figure in the story was a teenager known by the synonyms Robbie Mannheim or Roland Doe. While Robbie's true identity and that of his relatives remains a secret, the details of the extraordinary events of this 1949 exorcism was meticulously recorded in the book possessed by Thomas Allen. Robbie grew up in Mount Rainier, Maryland, as the only child of Carl and Phyllis Mannheim. I guess. Also, he would often play games with adults. One such person was his Aunt Harriet. She was a spiritualist who lived in St. Louis, Missouri, and frequently visited the Mannheims. During a visit in January of 1949, she taught her 13-year-old nephew how to use a Ouija board.
Okay.
Boom. The door's open.
There it is.
There's the door.
It's very simple.
Yes.
Okay. The exorcist will always ask the energumen, the possessed person, okay, as the person relays her story, the exorcist is trying to find out, number one, how the door was open to the diabolical, and number two, what are the obstacles to grace? Especially if they're Catholics, are there obstacles to grace? Are they married outside the church? Are they living in fornication?
Are they baptized?
Are they baptized? So an exorcist will check two things. Number one, what are the obstacles to grace for this soul right here that the demon came in? Because again, just like the priest said, Bishop Donald Mountrose, if you got sanctifying grace flowing through your soul, you're protected from the diabolical. Mm-hmm. So first thing an exorcist will do is, what are the obstacles to grace? Right. Number one. Number two, what's the door that opened this? And it just says it right here. The Ouija board is a device that conjures evil spirits. It's communication with evil spirits. And the Ouija board is essentially the fast track to possession. Yep. He's a 13-year-old kid. You have an aunt. She's already a spiritualist. She's involved with the occult. And there's always somebody in the family or network of friends that's always involved in the occult or Satanism or in the diabolical. And we have to make sure that though they may be part of our family, we can't be complicit in their nefarious activities. We got to pray for them. We've got to rebuke what they do. We got to try to evangelize them. But here, this was what exorcists call the talking snake. Exorcists say that the evil people that surround you that are always telling you bad things, like, you should hate your mother-in-law. Yeah, she doesn't like you. So that's the talking snake. As Catholics, you have to watch out because there's a lot of people around you that are talking snakes. And that Aunt Harriet was the talking snake for that 13-year-old boy.
Absolutely, she was. So not long afterwards, the Mannheims noticed strange things happening around their son. They heard strange noises in his room, such as the incessant sound of dripping water, and later a scratching noise like claws scraping across wood. Around the same time, Aunt Harriet died, and Robbie began using the Ouija board as a means to contact her. He would use the board for hours on end until the game became for him a possession, both figuratively and literally. Soon his parents noticed alarming physical abnormalities on his son's body, such as scratch marks, welts, bruises, which appeared for no reason. More disturbing still was the personality transformation. Their normally quiet, timid boy suddenly became aggressive with frequent outbursts of anger, violent tantrums that directed towards his parents.
Here's a big one right here.
Yes. He also began to speak in Latin. A language he had no means of knowing. Can you believe that? That is when the parents decide they needed help.
Okay, I'll stop right there.
Yes.
You can see right here in the article, these are from the priest's notes that gave us this article. You're seeing all the four signs of demonic possession as the Catholic Church has enumerated in the rite of exorcism in 1614. And at this point, the article, again, it gets into detail as to what mom and dad did next.
Right. So then the parents, they tried everything from a regular medical doctor to psychologists, psychiatrists, and they even tried a psychic. Can you believe that?
Hmm.
A psychic. So so before finally turning to their minister, Reverend Luther Miles Schultz, while the parents already considered the possibility of diabolical possession, Pastor Schultz was skeptical. So at this point, their pastor did not believe what was going on. He said, no, I got to see it for myself. He looked upon the possession as medieval relic, something that had been left to Catholics when the Luther-led Reformation split from the Christian world. So there's that Protestant prejudice against Catholicism, right?
Yeah.
So Reverend Schultz, their pastor, decided to find out for himself what was going on by inviting Robbie to spend a night at his home. That night, he watched with his own eyes as Robbie's bed moved back and forth, then up and then jumped up and down. Then he asked the boy to try to sleep in a chair. Instead, it moved across the room. Then he fell on its side, leaving Robbie sprawled on the floor. When Schultz could not stand the chair upright, he realized he was in the presence of a colossal force and had a change of heart. That changed his mind.
The Lutheran pastor.
He saw it differently now.
He
right?
saw for his eyes. He saw right. diabolical activity in front of his face. He said, right. you can't deny this.
So he took Robbie home and told his parents, you have to see a Catholic priest. The Catholic priests know about these things like this. That's
so
what
it's
he
funny.
Said.
The Lutheran pastor, all his Catholic yes. prejudices went out the window when he saw the diabolical activity right in front of him.
You know, I wonder if he ever converted. I wonder that would have been interesting to find out.
It doesn't surprise me that he would.
But yeah, to see that and knowing the outcome of this case, right?
Here's another thing I'll add. So a lot of people will say, my house is haunted. You know, Catholics use secular terminology. The term is actually house infestation, and there's diabolical activity in the house. And they'll say, but exorcists will tell you that it's not so much the house is haunted or infested. What it is, somebody in the house is afflicted and attracting these evil spirits. The evil spirits don't care so much about four walls and a carpet. It's somebody in the house that's doing something wrong, living in mortal sin, involved in wicked practices. They're attracting demons. And of course, demons move objects and just infest the house and are involved in what's called poltergeist activity, mischievous activity in the house. But they're attracted to the person. So a lot of people say, you know, they think, okay, bless my house, Father, bless my house. And they think that's it, silver bullet. Yeah. The demon's gone. They continue living in mortal sin. They continue not receiving the sacraments. They continue not praying, not going to mass, not living in a state of grace. And then about a week, 2 weeks later, the same activity comes right back even stronger. They're like, what? But Father came and gave me a house blessing. Why did they come back? They're not attracted to your carpet or your TV or your computer. They're attracted to you, the person living in mortal sin. Until you clean up your act, they're not going to leave the house.
Yeah, that's what Father Ripperger says. A lot of people that are seeking pain relief. They want pain relief. That's it.
Give them Tylenol.
They don't want anything else. They don't want to.
They don't
want
to change
work.
Your life.
Change.
Yep. Jesus 911. We're talking about the true story of The Exorcist, 1973 story, based on a young boy named Robbie Mannheim, St. Louis, Missouri. We'll be right. No, Rainier, Maryland. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eyes to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code VMPR to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com code VMPR. Live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing, at least, and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
First responders for Jesus, Jess and Anita, Tobias and Sarah on Soul Patrol. We're sharing with you the story from the priest's notes of the actual case of The Exorcist. A 1973 movie was based on a true story. My wife will pick it up with the Mannheims. These are the parents of Robbie Mannheim, the boy who was possessed.
Yeah, here we go. The Mannheims then visited St. James Catholic Church, which wasn't far from their home. And Father Albert Hughes was chosen to assist the parents, yet proved totally unsuited for the task. For whatever reason, maybe he... You know, wasn't
called to that
called
ministry.
To that
Some
ministry.
Priests aren't called to it.
Yeah, they don't. Unfortunately, they don't have the courage. I guess.
Yeah, no.
I want to say the courage to do it.
Yeah,
it is a courageous specialty.
Yeah.
In the priesthood, absolutely.
Exactly.
He saw Robbie's potential for violence and ordered him to be put under restraint at a hospital. As Father Hughes began the ritual prayers.
Ritual prayers. That's from the actual. It's called the Rite of Exorcism. And contained in a book called The Roman Ritual.
Yeah. The boy managed to free his arm from restraint and reach underneath the bed and remove one of the bed springs. He then used it as a weapon and slashed open the priest's forearm from wrist to elbow. It took 100 stitches to close a wound. Shortly afterwards, the Mannheims moved to St. Louis, Missouri, to stay with Carl's brother George and his wife Catherine. I think St. Louis is where his aunt was, the one that the spiritualist. Yeah, it thinks it's. Then terrifying things continue to happen to Robbie. Their daughter, Elizabeth, who was a student at St. Louis University, approached her professor, Father Raymond J. Bishop, to tell him about her cousin. After the initial evaluation, the priest turned the case over to Father William S. Bowdern. He's a Jesuit and a pastor at St. Francis Xavier, a Catholic Church, who was eventually assigned by then St. Louis Archbishop Joseph Ritter to perform an exorcism. So there you go. There's the authority. The bishop,
who was a successor of the apostle.
Apostle, gave Father Bowdern the faculties to do exorcism. So there's the authority. Now he can go. He's good to go.
Because now
possibly the other Father Hughes maybe not had the. He didn't have the.
He probably didn't want the faculties.
Possibly said, no, not. No. We could. I mean, there's a lot of speculation.
Here's one other point I'll make is notice the way possessed people have an aversion to holy objects. You see this kid attacks a priest in the hospital. It's not the kid. It's the demon inside of him that has an aversion to the priesthood because they know they see a priest. They say, uh-oh, my days are numbered. They got a Catholic priest. And if he gets permission from the bishop, I'm out of here.
Yep.
And so, again, this is why they physically caused the energumen to attack the priest. And so let's pick it up here. Continue.
Okay. So
Father Bowdern.
Yeah, Father Bowdern described by his fellow Jesuit as totally fearless. There you go.
The gift of fortitude.
That's a gift of fortitude. Absolutely. Yep. Was assisted by Father Walter Halloran and Father William Van Roo.
By the way, let me just mention one thing. And I'll just make it in passing. Demons know during an exorcism, major or minor exorcism, they can tell if the priest is afraid. And they can tell also if people in the team are afraid. And if people are afraid in the team that are helping the priest, that feeds the demon to not leave and to continue the diabolical manifestations inside the energum and the possessed person. So they feed off of fear,
yeah.
And what drives them away, again, is just the faith of the priest, the courage of the priest, the prayers of the church, and also the faith and the courage of the team around them.
Okay. And I think, is it true that it can weaken the prayers of those that are praying?
Absolutely.
The priest, exorcism, right?
Exorcists will teach you that, I mean, what's the opposite of faith? Fear. So if you're praying in fear, your prayers have a diminished capacity to merit. And also, it would be like, the fact, our motive to pray has to be love, not fear.
Right.
Okay? That's called perfect contrition. If you're praying out of fear, that's called imperfect contrition. So again, you're absolutely right what you just said. Let's continue.
Okay, let's continue. From the very beginning of the exorcism, Father Bowden placed Our Lady of Fatima in the center of the fight. On his first visit to the home on March 11, 1949, he was speaking with the Mannheims when they heard terrible screams upstairs coming from Robbie's room. So when the priest was there you go. He was, the afflicted was manifesting. When they entered, the boy was sitting up in his bed and was visibly frightened by what he sensed was an evil presence in the room. Father Bowden boldly placed his beads around the terrified boy's neck and began to pray the rosary. After he finished, Father Bowden preached a spontaneous homily in which he told Robbie about three children around his age who had seen something that the other people had not seen. Father Bowden then explained the Fatima apparitions and how those children received the special privilege of seeing the Mother of God, whose name is Mary. This helped explain the Hail Mary to the boy, who was not Catholic. So there we go. That's how we started bringing in the devotions of the church.
And also, here's also important. This is what Liber Christi uses very effectively. There's a lot of Marian prayers and Marian intercession in their major and minor exorcisms. And as in fact, even the Cardinal Norberto Rivera from Mexico recently gave a lecture. He says the chief exorcist in the world is the Blessed Virgin Mary. So any system, whether it's a Catholic deliverance model, and especially the Protestant deliverance model, that excludes recourse of the Blessed Virgin Mary is a failed deliverance model.
Yeah. You know, and as when Father, once he entered that house with Our Lady of Fatima, that's where the battle began. Remember that. That's where the battle began. So we're going to continue. The teenager was fascinated by the Fatima story, and Father Bowden repeated it several times over the next 38 days. This led Robbie to inquire more about the Catholic faith, and ultimately led his conversion and later that of his parents. Wow, that's beautiful. The conversion. That's the goal.
Yeah.
The goal to get him
healed.
It,
yeah.
Out of heresy. Because Protestantism is heresy.
Yes, because demons enter the person's body in possession. They always enter through sin, some type of sin, and then they remain in the body as you're trying to get them out, as the priest is trying to get them out. The demons hang on to heresy. Mm-hmm. So if you have a deficient understanding of God and his revelation, if you embrace heresy, like you say something like, angels look like gorillas, or there's five persons in the Trinity, or Mary had a butch haircut. If you hold on to some heresy or blasphemy or sacrilege, demons hold on to that and they won't leave. And so the first thing you see here to drive off the demon, you have to have a conversion of heart. Boom, number one. And then number two, you got to form the person's intellect in the Catholic faith so they have a proper understanding of God and how to get to heaven.
Yeah. So then we can continue. On March 23rd, he began his study of the catechism. We're talking about Robbie, the catechism, and was baptized on April 1st. The following day, Robbie received his first communion. Father Bowden wisely suggested that because it was the first Saturday of the month, they pray the rosary in honor of Our Lady of Fatima. On April 10th, Palm Sunday, Robbie was taken to nearby Alexian Brothers Hospital and admitted to the psychiatric wing. This provided the exorcist more privacy, but also means to deal with the boy. After his baptism, the devils which possessed Robbie became more violent upon his arrival. Brother Rector Cornelius brought a statue of Our Lady of Fatima and placed it in the main ground floor corridor.
Let me tell you why these demons became more violent, because now he became a child of God at baptism, and so now he belongs to God.
Yeah, their time is ending.
They know they're about to get run out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so now God...
Who likes to be run out of their house, right?
Yeah, exactly. Because it's very painful for them to get driven out of a body. Mm-hmm. Causes them a lot of pain.
Yep.
So right now they basically possess Robbie's body, but now God possesses Robbie's soul. Why? Through baptism. The baptism is a possession of the human soul by the Trinity. And so this is why the demons are like saying, man, we're sharing the house with God. They're upset, okay? And because they also know now that their time is short, because God's sanctifying grace has entered the soul. And again, these demons, they know, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it says, they know that their time is short. And that's why right now we see there's a rise in satanic activity, because every day that passes away and ticks away, we're closer to the second coming of Christ. And so this is why I believe we're seeing an escalation of the diabolical in our society.
Yep. Okay, so over the next weeks, Father Bowden and his assistant priests endured unspeakable insults, blasphemies, filthy language, and even violence from the devils who possessed the boy. At one point, Father Halloran had his nose broken when Robbie hit him with a precise blow with his eyes closed.
Let me mention one thing.
Wow.
Exorcism, a priest exorcist, let me be, these are priests who have been chosen, obviously, by the bishop, but they've also consented to enter into a life of redemptive suffering. They suffered through all this. They suffered during the session. Sometimes they get attacked. They suffer outside. People are projecting curses on them and hexes. Mm-hmm. This is why you'll see most exorcists like to keep their designated title basically, you know, just a secret, a covert. They don't want everybody in the diocese to know who they are. Only the priests know, and they'll send them cases. Because, again, Satanists and witches try to find out who the exorcist of any given diocese is, and they're constantly projecting curses and hexes. And sometimes they do get affected. I've talked to exorcists. They'll say, I was in my bed for 3 days with a migraine headache, like I had an axe in my skull. And or I was throwing up for 2 days straight. I couldn't take down any food. They know what it is. They're being cursed and hexed by all these demons that they're driving out of possessed people.
Yes. As we continue, through the whole process, Father Bowden pondered something the devil had uttered in the beginning. I will not go, the guttural voice said, until a clean word is a certain word is pronounced, and I will not allow this boy to say it. So there you go. There's the word that we're looking for.
All right. We're going to try to wrap
911.
It up. Yeah. We'll try to wrap this up. We're getting right to the finish line here about how the demon was...
Help the helpless. A Minnesota St. Paul...
Cast out. We'll be back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Jesus said in Luke 17, "When you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty.'" According to St. John of the Cross, God is pleased with the little deeds we do in secret. He takes more pleasure in these than in a multitude of grand works that we may do out of the desire to be seen by others. May God help us to do the things that please Him, and not just to appear great in the eyes of others.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, this program's rated PG. Praise God. We're going to wrap it up with the story of the exorcist. My wife is going to continue.
Okay, here we go. During Holy Week, Father Bowdern had great hopes that our Lord might free Robbie on the day of his glorious resurrection. On Holy Saturday, Brother Cornelius had a statue of St. Michael brought to Robbie's room and placed it in the corner. There goes the beginning of the battle. However, Easter Sunday came and went, but the next morning something truly extraordinary occurred. Robbie awoke in a fury and the same foul voice taunted the priest. He has to say one more word, one little word, I mean one big word. He'll never say it. I am always in him. I may not have much power always, but I am in him. He will never say that word. That was a demon talking. Whenever the evil spirit manifested himself in Robbie, he would always go into what appeared like a seizure. The boy's voice on these occasions was distinguishable by its cynical, harsh, and diabolical tone. Throughout the day, Father Bowdern and his assistants heard this voice. That night, however, something changed. An entirely different voice came forth from Robbie. I am St. Michael, and I command you. At 45 p.m., 10:45 p.m., Robbie became very calm and entered a trance-like state as was usual.
That's the way possessed people, that's what happens when the demon comes over. They look like they're in a trance.
However, those in the room were surprised when they heard a completely different voice come from the boy. The voice did not provoke fear and disgust, but rather confidence and hope. In clear and commanding tones, an august personage said, Satan, Satan, I am Saint Michael. I command you, Satan and the other evil spirits, to leave the body in the name of Dominus. Immediately, now, now, now.
The name Dominus is Lord in Latin.
Robbie then went into the most violent convulsions of the entire exorcism. Finally, he became calm again and said to those surrounding his bed, he is gone.
Wow, praise God.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
Robbie explained what he saw. Saint Michael appeared as a very beautiful man with flowing wavy hair that blew in the breeze as he stood in the midst of a brilliant white light. In his right hand, he held a wavy and fiery sword in front of him. With his left hand, he pointed down to a pit. The boy described how he felt heat come forth, but also he saw the devil laughingly resist Saint Michael. What happened next clearly showed that the devil was outmatched by the abrupt appearance of his angelic nemesis on this spiritual battlefield. Saint Michael turned towards Robbie, smiled, and then spoke. However, the only word that Robbie heard while in the trance was the one which his tormentor had sworn he would not allow him to say, Dominus. With that one word, Robbie was free at last. After these horrific events, Robbie went on to lead a normal life. He eventually married and named his first son Michael after the warrior angel who came to his rescue in time of urgent need. Father William Bowdern remained the pastor of St. Francis Xavier until 1956. While it might have seemed that his life also went on as usual, the opposite is true. Relatives say that until his death in 1983, at the age of 86, this heroic priest suffered mentally and physically from what he endured during the exorcism.
Yeah. Can you imagine just a lot of these priests that go through decades being exorcists, they're facing the devil and some of the most powerful demons in hell, legions, hordes of demons, day in and day out.
Yes.
And again, the enemy is constantly, even after and before the exorcisms, they're constantly, especially, you know, the people, the human agents of these demons are cursing, hexing, doing incantations against these priests. And they suffer a physical toll. They suffer, but these are very holy men who have been designated for this job. It's not for everybody. Not everybody's called to sign up. I will say one thing. Exorcists do tell us that every Catholic has the ability, because you have sovereign power over your body and soul. Everybody can do self-deliverance. Everybody even in an exorcism, the school of teaching is that 90% of driving out a demon comes from the person. In other words, Robbie's will, his will was totally engaged in this battle. And an exorcist will say that 90% of driving out the demon is caused by the possessed person, by an act of his will, and 10% is done by the priest. So yeah, there's a synergism, but most of the heavy lifting is done by the person who's possessed. The priest is simply like the coach who's praying, and you can do it, and you can do it. And he's doing the prayers, which do offer the victim the grace to fight this.
Yes. You know, Cat Run on the chat says, makes me want to pray for a priest. Do it. Pray every for day. Our priests every day. You need to lift up, especially the ones that you are directly in contact with, your parish priest, your bishop, area bishop. They need prayers. No matter what, how great they are or not so great, you still got to pray for them. Okay, so let's go on. Let's continue.
Let's wrap it up.
This stunning victory of St. Michael over the devil in the case of Robbie Mannheim is merely the continuation of a war that started in the beginning of creation. There you go. The fact that this particular episode between this angel of light and his eternal enemy centered on one word, Dominus, is not surprising. It is actually linked to the Fatima message. In one of her apparitions to the three children, Our Lady said that if mankind did not convert Russia, Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. One of the errors, actually the principal one, is
egalitarianism.
Egalitarianism, that's a long word. A philosophy which rejects any superiority. To refer to someone, actually anyone, as Dominus, Latin for Lord, is an outright affront to the egalitarian spirit. This explains the almost childlike joy shown by Saint Michael when he smiled at Robbie before categorically pronouncing that detestable word. He thus reaffirmed God's superiority, but also his power over the enemy of man. In the 70 years since this exorcism, the belief in Satan, even if a Hollywoodian version, has actually increased. Very lamentably, belief in St. Michael and the angels who are waiting to come to aid the faithful has decreased. One should therefore meditate on the extraordinary story of this warrior angel's intercession in the life of a defenseless boy and repeat the words of a man leaving the theater in 1973. I believe. You know, I was thinking, just reading this article, I believe this occurred because I believe it was, it's a God incident. It's something that needed to happen so we could start believing in the that there is,
without a
devil,
doubt, because
Satan is alive and he's here to torment us and to take us down.
The 60s and the 70s was a time of a lot of liberalism, yeah. Modernism, progressivism, confusion, yes. Atheism. This movie was smack dab right in the middle of the sexual revolution.
1973. I was 13.
And you know what? This did reawaken people's notion or idea that there is judgment. There is the devil. There is a place called hell in the midst of all, you know, Woodstock and you know, Roe versus Wade was passed this year. The killing of babies. And I think it's not a coincidence, yes, that God dropped this, allowed this movie to be dropped in the hands, right, of the country right when we started killing babies. Here's something also interesting I wanted to mention about St. Michael.
Can I mention something at the beginning of this article when it said people were vomiting, they were this? Well, what was the state of their soul at that point? That could have been manifestations, and they didn't even know that.
Absolutely.
They themselves were afflicted.
I'll be honest with you. If you're watching a movie, and this is what exorcists teach, okay? If you're watching a scary movie and you're just living a life of debauchery, if you're living in mortal sin, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get attacked. You're going to get retaliated by demons. When you go to bed at night, your room, you're going to get attacked because you're not protected. You're just watching it for curiosity. Curiosity is dangerous. That's what got Eve in trouble. All exorcists will tell you that Eve's sin was a sin of curiosity. So if you want to watch scary movies just because you're curious and you live in mortal sin, you will get retaliated. Demons love curious people that live in mortal sin. Now, if you watch some of these scary movies, but you're in a state of grace, and you watch them, for example, because you want to know the deeper things about spiritual warfare, and you want to bump up your prayer life, and you want to get more information so that you can be more effective soldier of Christ, then that's a good thing. So even your motive for watching these movies has everything to do with why you should watch them, but why you should not watch them. Here's the last thing I want to mention too about St. Michael. Very interesting. The Russian Orthodox Church calls St. Michael the chief commander of the angels. The Eastern Orthodox Church calls St. Michael the supreme commander of the angels. We do, the Roman Catholic, the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church, we call St. Michael the leader of the army of God. And the Greek Orthodox Church, they call St. Michael the highest general. So all facets of ancient Christianity gives Michael a military title, because that's exactly what the word host. Every time you see the word host in the Bible, it means army. That's what it means. And when you hear people at Mass, the priest pray at Mass, you know, oh God, Lord of hosts, heaven and earth. When he says host, that means army. Angels are an army, but so are demons. And so I hope you enjoyed the show, but notice how the demon was driven out. Yep. Our Lady of Fatima and St. Michael. And guess what? This is what Protestants don't realize. They don't realize these weapons that the Catholic Church has. And so, again, this is why Protestant models are failed models. This is why this Lutheran couple had to send their possessed boy to Catholic priests. This has happened over and over in history. Thank you for listening to Jesus 911. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics. By the way, Gary had a debate last week with a Protestant pastor. If you go onto his website, Hands-On Apologetics, you can watch the debate. It was recorded, and they debated on why Catholics have seven books and that Protestants don't have in their Bibles. And Gary just, I hate to say, but it was a smackdown. Gary unpeeled this guy like an onion. And so if you want to watch Gary's debate last week, it's on his website. And as for us, we're 10-7 out of service. We're signing out. Tobias and Sarah, Jess and Anita, we'll see you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith.
God bless you. See you next time.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. for thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.